Well, turn with me to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. They read, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." These couple of verses are perhaps the most quoted from this passage. The theme of salvation or of being saved is the key theme that we see here. Now, Paul uses the word saved on four occasions in the first 13 verses alone of this passage. We see it twice here in verses 9 and 10, and then we see it in verse 1 of our passage, and then in verse 13. We're looking at the first 11 this morning. In the two verses we've just read, in 9 and 10, Paul is very deliberate. He's very direct with the use of this word. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. If you don't, then you'll be lost for eternity. And this is the situation we find ourselves in. You are either saved or you're lost. There is no kind of in-between category. So which category are you in? If you are saved, then you'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven when you die. In contrast, if you are lost, then you will spend eternity in the agony of hell. Because death is unavoidable. It's going to happen to us all. But we do have a decision to make beforehand. And these are the two options. These are the only two options. There are no others. The problem occurs when people have differing opinions about being saved. Or if they think life is going okay and they therefore don't need to be saved. Being a good person will not get you into heaven when you die. Doing good work equally will not get you into heaven when you die either. If you think that Jesus came to give us a few tips on how to be happy in our life, then you don't realise the true condition before God. You need to be saved. Now, I want you to imagine that you're sailing on the Titanic for a moment, okay? You're not playing the role of Kate Winslet or Leonardo DiCaprio, if you've seen the movie. You are simply a passenger on board the ship, and you're enjoying your evening meal. Remember, you're travelling on the unsinkable ship. Life is just great. As the ship sails smoothly through the North Atlantic Ocean, you hear shouting. A fellow passenger runs into the dining room yelling, "Get into the lifeboats now!" For a brief moment, everybody stops. And then they return to their meals. And you think, "Well, that passenger sounds a bit crazy. There's no need to be saved, thank you. You're not going to let some lunatic ruin your dinner." But a few minutes later, the ship hits an iceberg and begins to take on water. Suddenly, your attention is focused on being saved from a watery grave. Sadly, it's too late. The opportunity to be saved has passed. The truth is, your boat is going to hit an iceberg like the one the Titanic struck. Your boat, your life, is going to hit an iceberg called death. So you need to be ready for that inevitable moment. Life may be going smoothly at the moment, but if you're not right before God, then you need to be saved. Otherwise, the agony of hell awaits you. So as we work our way through this passage this morning, we see that only the risen Lord Jesus can save us. We cannot save ourselves. To be saved, we must believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that the risen Jesus is Lord and Saviour. Our first point this morning looks at Paul's heartfelt prayer. Turn with me to the first four verses of chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. They read, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them and their zeal, zealousness for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that they may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Paul begins with a heartfelt prayer for the people of Israel to be saved. The previous passage concludes with Paul's declaration that his people Israel had tried to become righteous before God in the wrong way. Their emphasis was on keeping the law and not on being faithful to God. They'd refused to come to God by faith in Christ. Notice Paul's quote from Isaiah in verse 33 of chapter 9, just before our passage. It reads, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Paul is showing here that Christ was the stumbling block for Israel. But in the same way, look how he ends our passage this morning in verse 11. "Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The same words. Paul says that the people of Israel were zealous for God, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. They tried to find righteousness on their own rather than looking towards God. They believed that through their own works they could achieve righteousness. Yet Paul tells them differently. He says that Christ is the righteousness and that he came down to earth so that those who believed could be saved. Because, our second point, only the risen Jesus can save us. We can't save ourselves. Paul contrasts the righteousness based on the law in verse 5 with the righteousness that comes through faith in verses 6 to 8. To be saved by keeping the law, you must keep it perfectly. That's impossible. But to be saved by faith, you must trust in what God has done for you already. You must trust that God has sent his son to die for your sins. You must trust God that he raised him from the dead. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It comes through faith in Christ. It's not obtained by keeping the law or by observing any religious rituals. Look at verses 5 to 8. They read, "Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming." In verse 5, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. It reads, "Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who observes them will live by them." Paul refers to the Mosaic law here, which we can find in the Pentateuch, the Pentateuch being the first 5 books of the Bible. The Mosaic law makes the path to righteousness through the law simple. If you want to live by the law, find life through the law, then you must do the law. You must do the law and do it completely and perfectly. But there's a problem. And the problem is that everyone breaks the law because everyone sins. Chapter 3, verse 23 of Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Nobody can maintain a complete obedience to the law. Not perfectly, and not nearly well enough to earn eternal salvation. That is why nobody could be made righteous by keeping the law. Because, again, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Despite scripture being so clear, people still do not trust in Christ for salvation. Too many people think they can be saved by being good. Too many people think they can be saved by keeping God's law. But the truth is, we all break God's law, both inwardly and outwardly. We've all failed to love God with all our hearts, I'm sure. We've failed to love ourselves. We've failed to love our family. We've failed to love friends. We've failed to love fellow believers. And maybe we've even failed to love our neighbours too. To be saved, you must recognise you can't save yourself by keeping God's law alone. Because it's the risen Jesus who can save you. And only the risen Jesus. Therefore, you must recognise what Christ has already done for you. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul now describes a righteousness that is based on faith. The righteousness we receive from God is based on faith and not works. It's all about the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's about what he has done. Righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. When sin entered the world, we lost favor with God. There's nothing we can do to work our way back into God's favor. Let's look at the two questions found in verses 6 and 7. The two questions that Paul mentions here comes from Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 and 13. Paul is saying that those who have faith in their hearts will not ask, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. They won't ask because they know that this has already been done. God did this when he sent his Son into the world to live among us. Christ came down from heaven to be the Saviour, to save us from our sins. Likewise, with the second question, who will descend into the deep? This is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, Paul subtly changes the question from Deuteronomy 30 here, verse 13. He changes it from who will cross the sea into who will descend into the deep. This is to greater stress the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. There's no need to go into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. Why? Well, if you've noticed the theme here, God has already done this. So Paul's point then is this: human effort is not necessary to obtain God's righteousness. God has done it all. God sent Christ into the world to die for our sins. God raised him from the dead. All we must do is believe in this word. We must believe in this word that Paul was preaching. Look what it says in verse 8. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. This means you don't have to do anything difficult to find Christ to be saved. You certainly don't have to ascend into heaven or descend into the deep. Through Christ, God did for you what you could never have done yourself. Therefore, you should abandon your efforts and trust in Christ. Why? Because Paul tells us in those two verses we started with that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's our third point this morning. We've looked at these first two verses together. As I said right at the beginning, these are perhaps the most quoted from this passage. Notice that Paul links the lordship of Jesus with the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis for the lordship of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 14 reads, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead. and he will also raise us. And now there are other references that can be found in Romans. In Romans 1, verse 4, Romans 4, verse 24, and then again in Romans 14, verse 9. In raising from the dead, Jesus triumphed. Not only over death, he also triumphed over every power that can be named. The resurrection of Jesus not only offers us a living hope that is to come, but it also changes the course of the world. The risen Jesus is the risen Lord. Paul tells us in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You may think that confessing and believing are the requirements for salvation, but it's actually faith which is the one requirement. A faith which comes from the heart, a faith that the risen Jesus is Lord. A faith which acknowledges what the risen Jesus has done for us. It's a saving faith based on the truth about Jesus as revealed in God's word. Faith at its most basic level means that you believe in the truth. You believe that you have sinned and fallen short of God. You believe that God sent his son Jesus into the world to save you. You believe that Jesus died as a substitute on the cross. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later. You believe that God, through Jesus, has offered to save you. If you believe in these things, then your heart and mind will be convinced. And if your heart is convinced, then you'll confess that Jesus is Lord. This is something Paul and many of the witnesses to the resurrection did. They committed themselves to Christ and repented of their sins. They submitted to following Christ and made Jesus Lord of their lives. You must do the same. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, then you must submit to following him. If you don't submit to following Christ as Lord, then you don't really believe. It'd be like saying, I believe in a prescribed medicine, but I'm never going to take it. Therefore, Paul adds that a saving faith will openly confess Jesus is Lord. One commentator put it this way, faith is the root, confession is the fruit. Ephesians 2 verse 8 reads, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. If our faith is genuine, it will always bear the fruit of salvation. If our faith is genuine, then we'll confess Jesus is Lord. One of the best ways a believer can confess Jesus is Lord is through baptism. After baptism, we go on confessing Christ by living in a manner pleasing to him. Through confession of Christ, we grow in love and obedience to him. We put him first in everything we do, and we trust him through all our trials. And because of what he's done for us on the cross, we should want to share it. We should want to share with others about his wonderful salvation. 1 Peter 3:15 reads, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, all of us have failed on numerous occasions, I'm sure, to confess Christ, both through our sins and perhaps by not speaking about him when perhaps we should have done. Thankfully, we're not alone in this. Remember Peter from last Sunday night. He failed miserably. And not just once. He denied Christ on 3 separate occasions. Yet despite his failures, he later went on to preach boldly about Jesus Christ. Look what it says in our final verse, in verse 11. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We need to speak boldly about Jesus. We need to confess to others that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because like Paul's prayer at the beginning, It should be our heart's desire that other people too might be saved. So as we draw to a close this morning, how can we summarise? What can we take away from Paul's message here in Romans 10, 1 to 11? Firstly, pray for people to be saved. In the same way that Paul prayed for the people of Israel, we too should pray. We should pray for ourselves, for family, for friends, for neighbours. We should pray to God with a desire in our hearts for people to be saved. Because there are two options in life. We can either be saved or be lost. Death is unavoidable. Hell is avoidable. Heaven is the desirable. Heaven is certainly the place I desire to go. Is it your chosen destination? Is your zeal for God real? Secondly, Paul saw a zeal for God amongst the people of Israel, but it wasn't real. It was not based on knowledge. It was based on their own assumptions. They thought that through their own work, they'd attain righteousness. The problem was they did not know where the righteousness came from. That is the problem many people have today. Is your zeal real? You might have a zeal for God, but is it real? Is it based on knowledge? You might believe that through your own works you'll attain righteousness, but believe me, you'll never find righteousness on your own. Because righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. To gain righteousness in God, you must have faith in the risen Jesus. Righteousness can't be obtained through thinking you're a good person or through thinking that I'm going to do some good works. It's not what you do with your hands, it's what is in your heart that really matters. If your heart is not attuned to God, then no amount of work that you do will help. In order to be saved, you must come to a saving faith in the risen Jesus. Because, fourthly, you can't save yourself by keeping God's law. No matter how hard we might try, the truth is we break God's law. Even with our very best intentions, one way or another, we will all fail. Keeping God's law requires perfect obedience. Pobody is nerfect. You can't save yourself by keeping God's law. It is only the risen Lord Jesus who can save you. Therefore, to be saved, you must recognise what Christ has already done. Everything points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God did it all. It was God who sent his Son Jesus into the world to be saviour for all. It was God who sent his Son to die on the cross as an atonement for our sins. It was God who raised Jesus from the dead. God did it all. God, through Christ, did for you what you could never have done by yourself. All we must do is believe in these incredible truths. Because to be saved, you must truly believe that the risen Jesus is Lord. Sixthly, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis for the lordship of Jesus. If you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll openly confess Jesus is Lord. You want to share with others what the Lord has done for you on that cross. Like with all the witnesses to the resurrection, you'll want to share this joy. You'll never be put to shame because you trust him. You believe and trust that God raised him from the dead. So you'll confess with your mouth, the risen Jesus is Lord. And it's a cry that echoes through all of creation. Amen.